Hello, this is Pastor Austin. I just want to thank you for tuning in and listening to the Gates Church audio. I hope you enjoy this sermon. We would love to see you next Sunday, 10 a.m. at Flagship Cinemas, the Gates Church. We gather in the name of Jesus to change our world. Good morning, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open those things up to John chapter 21. Let's get to business here. We're going to be walking through this text today. We've been doing a series called Don't Pity the Fools, and what we've been looking at is the idea that to those who don't believe, unbelievers, the gospel, Christ, the cross, the Christianity is really foolishness. It seems kind of crazy. It seems really unbelievable. But to those who have found it to be true, they have experienced the new life that Jesus gives, it's the power of God. And what we've really pointed at in using Paul's language in 1 Corinthians is that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is power to those who are paradising. And we've spent a few sermons here looking at the resurrection of Jesus, because the reality is the cross is foolishness. The fools should be pitied if the resurrection isn't true, but the resurrection is true. And today we're asking this question: does it matter? Actually, does he matter? If he rose from the dead, does it truly make a difference in my life? How should it make a difference in my life? We're going to be looking at John chapter 21. But first, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to talk a little bit today when we consider this question, does he matter? That the thing that we really have to do to have the full impact of who Jesus is, what he has done, how he has rose from the dead, to get that full impact, we have to personalize Jesus. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we do that specifically by personalizing him in faith, personalizing his resurrection is what I want to talk about today. So we're going to see his resurrection actions in John chapter 21. But let's do this activity first. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Now, the word mercy, this is a word that means that we have not gotten or received what we deserve. The Bible teaches that we're sinners and that we deserve wrath and judgment from God, but he has kept that from us, and he sent his son Jesus so that we wouldn't receive the punishment that we deserve. His death on the cross actually took that punishment. So the verse says, according to the great mercy that the Father, that God has, he has caused us to be born again. And that word us there, I've got it highlighted up on the screen. And what I want us to do is think about this today. Can my name go into us? Can I switch us out and put my name? Well, we all really need that. We need to personalize the resurrection. So according to his great mercy, he has caused me, Austin, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's read this verse again, and I want you to put your name in the blank when we get to it. All right, you ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter 1, 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused Austin to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's the big question today. Is he your personal resurrected Savior and Lord? Father, will you truly come in today and speak to us through your word? Show us your resurrected Son. Show us why he rose from the dead, why it matters, and may we today personalize it in our mind and in our heart as we hear your word and worship you alone today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So here's the big statement that I want us to take home today. Jesus did not rise from the dead to show off, but to show up. Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead to show off, but he rose from the dead to show up. Meaning that he didn't just rise from the dead to show that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the most awesome person ever, the sinless, perfect man who has all power and all accomplishments, but he rose from the dead to show up for you. He personally rose from the dead so that he could be with you, connect with you, love you, be in a relationship with you. So today, we think about people showing off. And I have to turn to the NBA. I like basketball. I watch it a little bit. And actually, yesterday was the first day of the NBA playoffs. There's several teams that are going to have these series. Some are going to be eliminated. Some are going to win and move forward. And then eventually they'll become a great NBA champion. And in the midst of the NBA sport, National Basketball Association, there is a lot of showing off. In fact, I was watching sports news one time this week, and they had the top 10 greatest plays from all of the regular season of the NBA. So LeBron James, he was, of course, two or three of the greatest plays. There were all these incredible dunks. One of my favorites, James Harding, he was about to shoot a three, and he did this little juke move, and he made his defender fall down to the ground, and he looks him in the eye, and then he just drains a three, just swishes a three like it was no problem. There's also some incredible dunks where people just jump over people. It's like they're never going to land. They go so high in the air. A lot of that's a bunch of showmanship, a lot of showing off, showing that they are the greatest, they're the best. Well, the truth is, Jesus in his resurrection, certainly he did show off. Certainly he jumped higher than anybody dunking. He actually rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. He didn't even have a ball or anything. He just shot all the way up. He was showing off in a sense. But what I really want to point to today from John chapter 21 is that he was also showing up. He showed up for you. He found you. He found his disciples. He found his people. And he showed off. So, number one, I've got a few things here, but let's go ahead and read this verse. John here, he gives us chapter 21. It's kind of a extra. It's kind of like a bonus clip. John was the youngest of the disciples to follow Jesus, and he actually wrote this later in his life, and he shares with us this extra story. John chapter 20 has a story a lot like Luke chapter 24 that we looked at last week. John chapter 21 is kind of a bonus clip. And so verse 1 says this: after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So Jesus didn't rise from the dead to show off, but to show up. So first of all, he shows up even when we don't. We want to stay encouraged as the Gates Church. We want to have a real culture of inviting people to church. We more so want to invite people to know Christ like we know Christ, have a relationship with him. But we probably all together invite more than 100 people here, and we get a little discouraged sometimes when they don't show up. But here's the two truths. They will show up. I think if we stay consistent and love people and share Jesus with people, people will begin to show up. But the truth is, even in number two is this, even when we don't show up or they don't show up, Jesus shows up. So Jesus can reveal himself to them here in this service, but he can also go to our friends, our family that we want him to know, and he can show up in their life wherever they are. So just look and see what happens here. Peter wants to go fishing. This is kind of an act of, I don't know if it's disobedience. He's probably just trying to make some money. He's going back to his occupation. But the reality is that he's living in a special time when Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus has just told him in John chapter 20 that as the Father sent him, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so now I am sending you. And he's had the Holy Spirit breathed on him, and he was sent out. So he should be out making disciples. Jesus first called Peter and said, you fish for fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So the reality in this moment in time is that Peter should be fishing for men, and instead he decides to go fishing for fish. And he leads others to do that too. So look at verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, who's also called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. So these are the 12 that followed Jesus for about 3 years. They are together. And verse 3, Peter says to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you too. And they went out and got into the boat. So they go fishing. They go out, they go fishing. There's a funny thing that preachers do sometimes, and I grew up in a lake community, so this is true. Sometimes pastors they'll name their boat maybe like the Deacons or the Lost or the Poor, and they'll go out on their boat, the Poor. And then somebody will ask them, hey, what have you been doing all day? And they'll say something like, well, I've been with the Poor, or I've been with the Deacons, or I've been with the Church, I've been with the Lost. I've been with the whatever. They would name their name that. And so here, boat kind of represents moving away from what you should be doing and finding something you're comfortable with, finding something that you know works. So Peter and these guys, these followers of Jesus, they're not really out fishing for men, but they're fishing for fish. And I want you to see the reality of this. It says that they got into the boat, but that night, they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Let me just say here, if you don't show up for Jesus, you'll wherever you do show up, you'll usually be empty-handed, right? Because Jesus blesses those who are seeking to do his will. And if we're called by God, if we have a calling in our life, we'll again and again, when we go out on our own, do our own thing, we'll find ourselves coming back empty-handed. But I want you to know just the context here. Jesus is going to show up. But he shows up even though his disciples aren't. His disciples aren't going the direction that he really wants them to do, but he lovingly shows up anyway and redirects them back to the incredible calling that was in their life. So this is the next point. He shows up to call out the best of us. So he shows up even when we're not at our best, we're not doing the right thing. He shows up anyway, and he shows up and he calls the best out of us. Let's read this thing. So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. So these guys fished all night. And there's Jesus on the shore. The disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Now, there's something interesting here that we see in these resurrection stories where most of the time, most of these stories start out, they don't really recognize that it's Jesus. I was looking into this a little bit this week, and I heard a neat idea that maybe Jesus, if he just showed up with his full glory, full recognition, it might even like harm their bodies because he is such a powerful, glorious, fully glorified human. It may have been too much, so Jesus kind of progressively reveals who he is to the disciples. So that's maybe in view here. So they didn't know that it was Jesus, and listen to this. He pulls the best out of us, right? Look at verse 5. It says, Jesus said to them, children. Children. He calls them children. They're not really acting like his children. They're not fishing for men. They're fishing for fish. But still, he comes to them, and he is worried about their identity, and he is working on their identity, and he calls them children. And you know that God calls us child only because Jesus has died on the cross and rose again. Are we able to call him Father, and is he able to call us child as the Holy Spirit has came into our life and changes us from a slave to the world to a child of God? Youngest daughter is 3, and she's going through something. She's learning object permanence. This is just kind of a psychological term that I think is true, that children go through a phase of development when you or anything kind of leaves their sight, they think it like leaves the world, right? Like it leaves their reality. So if they can't hear you or see you, they think you're gone. So Carrion has some little funny things she does where when we leave the room, she sometimes freaks out because she thinks we have left the world. And so she'll start crying and overreacting, and we'll come back to her and we'll say, daughter, child, don't you know that I'm right here? And then she hears our voice and she remembers who she is, and she remembers that we haven't left. And I want you to know that sometimes it feels like God is left. Sometimes it feels like Jesus is not there, but he steps back in and he says, you are my child and I am here for you. He's there. And this changes our identity. Listen to this question he asks. He says, children, do you have any fish? And they had to answer him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So here's Jesus, who was a carpenter by trade, not a fisherman. He shouldn't know much about fish, but you know why he knows about fish? Because he created fish. He is God. He is Lord of all. He is in control of everything on planet Earth, everything in the universe. All the stars obey his commands. So if he wants his boys to catch some fish, he could get every big fish in this lake where they're fishing to come directly into their net because he is Lord of all. He knows where the fish is because he put them there. So he calls the best out of us. Look at this, verse 6. They have all these fish. So they went out on their own and they came back empty-handed. But when Jesus showed up, he calls the best out of them. And they have so many fish that they don't even have enough nets to haul in all these fish. And so Peter, the one that had took them out on this fishing ship, here's from John. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So listen to what verse 7 says. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John writes this, and that's what he calls himself. That's kind of funny. Therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not too far from the land, but about 100 yards away. So Peter does a little 100-yard swim because he sees Jesus. He jumps out, he puts his clothes on, and jumps out of the boat, and he swims to Jesus, and he sees Jesus because he loves Jesus, because Jesus calls the best out of us. He calls us child. He fills our hands with resources so that we can do his work. Maybe all this fish ultimately ended up being something that helped them finance the ministry of the early church. Jesus will give you what you need, and he calls the best out of you. I also want you to see, this is really the greatest thing in the passage. I love this in the passage. Jesus also, he shows up to be more than a friend. He shows up to be more than a friend. I have a friend in Georgia who is getting married in a few weekends. And even though it's a long ride, it's a few hundred miles away, I know that I need to show up and be a friend. And actually, I'm privileged to do it. I get to be in the wedding. And he's a great friend, and I'm really excited he's getting married. And so I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up. And I want you to know that Jesus shows up also. And the thing is something could happen to me. I could have some car trouble, or there could be some family emergency, and I wouldn't be able to show up for my friend and his wedding. There's some scenario where I wouldn't be able to show up and get to be a part of this incredible fellowship with my friend who's getting married. But the reality is that Jesus is a friend that always shows up. So just look what Jesus does when they get to the land. Look at this setting. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Again, this is why we always have fish sandwiches around Easter. Jesus here, though, has started a cookout for his bros. He wants to hang out with his friends. He wants to hang out with his followers. He wants to be friends with them. He wants to have fellowship with them. He wants to connect with them. And this is really important for us too. We need to connect with each other. We need to use charcoal. We need to eat meat. Sometimes it can be fish. That's okay. We need to connect with each other because Jesus connects with each other, with others. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So also Jesus had them catch some extra fish because Jesus wanted to throw a big fish fry, a fish grill. He wants to cook some fish. So verse 11, so Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, 153 fish. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. So there's some miracle happening. I mean, this is miraculous that the net didn't tear, that there are so many large fish. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, this is godly. It's godly to eat breakfast together. It's godly to eat with others and be friends. This is what Jesus does. He comes in and he has breakfast with his... Why did Jesus rise from the dead? So that he could have breakfast with his friends. And Jesus cooks it. Jesus cooks it. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, he showed up even when we don't. He shows up to call the best out of us, and he shows up to be a friend. Come have breakfast with me. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him who you are. They all knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so would the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. A few weeks ago, maybe months ago now, sometime this year or late last year, I got a privilege to sit down with a pastor I admire a lot, a kind of a famous pastor. He pastors just hundreds, maybe thousands of people at his church. He travels around the world, gets to speak. He's a great leader. He's led denominations. He's an incredible leader. And I actually got the opportunity, me and maybe like a dozen friends, got the opportunity to sit down to a meal with this kind of famous pastor. And it was a privilege. And so there for just about 70 minutes, we got to pretend like this famous pastor was our friend. But the reality is, none of us have his number. None of us can call him in a pinch. We'll probably never really ever get to eat a meal with him again. It was great while it lasted, but now it's over. Now, isn't it incredible to think that this Jesus, who is the most famous, most incredible person ever, he's available to meet with us and be our friend and connect with us at any time. He's Jesus, and he wants to be your friend today. That's why he rose from the dead, so that he could be in a relationship with you. That's why he rose from the dead, so that he could fellowship with you. That's why he rose from the dead, so that he could be yours and you could be his. We're reading a book here written by a man named John, and we're going to see later in the book that Jesus says, I'm probably going to let John live because I'm going to visit him again. And I think that visit is actually talking about when Jesus visited John after he had been boiled in oil and exiled to an island called Patmos. Jesus appeared to him, and John got the incredible opportunity to write another book that is scripture. We call it Revelation. It's kind of the end of scripture at the end of the New Testament. And in that book starts out with it's presented as a letter that's going to go to seven churches, but it actually, these churches really, I think, represent all of the church. As the letter began to be circulated, Jesus appeared to John and told him to write this letter, and it speaks a lot about the last days and the church and victory in the midst of persecution. But it starts out with Jesus knocking on the door of the heart of churches. So the last letter, the last scripture that was given to the New Testament church, it kind of begins with this picture. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, churches, and he wants to come in and eat with you. He wants to come in and fellowship with you. Jesus here, he's feeding his friends, but he's also spiritually feeding his friends. He's encouraging them. He's calling the best out of them. And so Jesus is a God that is man that rose from the dead so that he could be a friend. So he shows up when we don't. He shows up to draw the best out of us. He shows up to be a friend. He also shows up to give your life purpose. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is an incredible dialogue. When we think about the purpose God has for our life. So Simon, he's not exactly doing the right thing. He's not always doing the smart thing. He's not always doing the wise thing. But Jesus still says, Simon, you are incredibly valuable to the kingdom, and I need you. But first of all, you need to love me. Look at what he says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, this is left very broad, very vague. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Maybe he's talking about the disciples that he's with. Maybe he's talking about fishing and being a fisherman of fish. Maybe Jesus is talking about all of the earth, all of the things that we would want to have. Do you love me more than these? And this is a good question for you. Jesus came to he came to you. He showed up even when you didn't. He comes to you to draw the best out of you. He comes to you to be your friend. But do you love him? And do you love him more than these? Do you love him more than basketball? Do you love him more than others around you? Do you love him more than family? Have you found a friend in Jesus? Have you found a Lord and Savior in Jesus, the resurrected one? And do you love him? And so look at what it says. Do you love me more than these? And Peter said yes to him. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So here it is. Here is the calling on our life to feed the sheep of Jesus. Jesus uses the terminology, a sheep, usually being those that will believe in him and those that do believe in him. And he tells Peter, you need to feed them. But he doesn't just mean fish, like he's fed his bros. He probably means that somewhat. We should feed the poor, right? We should feed those that need meals. We try to have food a lot. And that's because we know that there are people that could use a meal, use a free meal. We want to do that. That's intentional. We also feel like food's a great way to fellowship. We see that in this passage too. So we should have fish fries and feed people. But more than just feeding people's bellies, we need to feed people's minds, their hearts, and their lives. We need to feed people the truth of Scripture. We need to feed people the goodness of God. We need to feed people the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We need to feed people the ideas and the realities of hope that we only find from Jesus, his words, and his Scripture. So, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you, he says in verse 17. Do you love me? Peter, in 16, is the second time he's asked, do you love me? Yes. And he says, tend my lambs. Take care of my people. Lead my people. And by the way, this is a passage that's usually aimed at pastors, and that's true enough to Christian leaders. But the reality is that we all need to tend the sheep of God. We all need to be a part of the work of the kingdom. We all need to be a part of the work of the church. There's a place for all of us to fit in, serve, and feed the sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Peter was grieved because he said to him third time, do you love me? Like, Jesus, what are you trying to do? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Jesus, he comes to Peter. Peter's not really doing the right thing. He's not really going in the right direction. Jesus comes to him, grabs him by the arm, takes him to the side. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. What's he doing here? He is reminding Peter of his purpose. And it's a purpose that's greater than him. It's a purpose that will ultimately cost Peter his life. Just remember for a second that Peter put on his clothes and he jumped in the water. I'm not really sure why Peter put on clothes. I didn't really get a chance to look that up. I'm sure there's some spiritual insight. So you guys go look it up. Figure it out. Why did Peter put his clothes back on to jump in the water? Doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. But then it may have something to do with why Jesus said this. Because he said, you love me, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Maybe he just did that in a boat, put his coat on, jumped in the water. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19 tells us what this means. It's a little strange. You can dress yourself right now, Peter, but the day will come where you won't be able to dress yourself and you're going to be forced to go somewhere you don't want to go. And it says in verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. And it's going to cost you something. If you follow Jesus, if you today decide to give your heart to the Lord, you want to fully personalize this resurrected Jesus by asking him to come into your life and transform your life, it will cost you something. A few days ago, my son Gus, he's my oldest son, he's about five, he'd seen me take my beautiful wife Meryl out on some dates. And he said, you know what, Daddy, I want to take Mama out on a date too. And I said, okay, son, this could be a good learning experience, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're taking Mama out, if you're taking her out, you got to treat her right. You got to pay for her meal. You got to open her car door. Where are you going to get the money to do that? He said, I'll work for it, Daddy. And so I sent my five-year-old out to the street, y'all, out to the street. And I made him clean up my car. Now, those of you that know me pretty well, you know that's a big job. That's kind of a rough job. But he gave a couple hours of dragging all the mess out of my car, throwing it away. He drug a vacuum cleaner out there. And he finally got the money to take his mama out on a date, and he did it, and I think he did a good job. So the thing is, though, if he wants to love his mama the right way, it's going to cost him something. And this is true of all the time when we love others, it's going to cost us something. Purpose in your life, having purpose in your life in Jesus, feeding the sheep, following him, it's going to cost you something. It cost Peter everything. He died a Roman crucifixion just like Jesus for whatever reason. When he got to the Roman crucifixion, he said, I don't deserve to be crucified like Jesus. Will you crucify me upside down? And they said, okay, we can do that. And they crucified him upside down naked. He didn't get to dress himself. So Jesus prophesies to Peter, hey, you're going to die following me. But it's okay. Because I love you and I have a purpose for your life, and I'll see you again because you have eternal life. He shows up to give our life purpose. And finally tonight, today, he shows up to give us a future. Right? Hope is for you. Hope is this word. We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Hope is the certain expectation of a brilliant future. So Peter, he's just learned that he's going to die. Which is probably discouraging. And then he points to John, the beloved disciple, as John calls him. He says, hey, what about this guy? Will he die too? Let's read it. Peter turned, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper that he had said. Now, I'll tell you, if I wrote a gospel, and you didn't really, I don't even know if he necessarily knew it was going to be scripture, or we'd be reading it 2,000 years later, but I would be throwing in details too. You know, I was the one that asked him who was going to betray him, right? Verse 21, Peter saw him and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Talking about John. And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wasn't to die, but he said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So John went on to write this book. Verse 24, he writes about that. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, this is an incredible verse here that we should just read and realize that it's true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus is the most influential man in all of history. There has never been more books written about any man except than Jesus. But John here is saying, even if we used all the paper that we could produce from the earth and we wrote as many books as possible about Jesus and about all that he was and all that he did, we would never be finished. And this is the Jesus that gives us a future. So when he's asked about John dying, he didn't mention that John would basically feel like he was dead by the time he did visit him. He said, I'm going to return and John's going to be alive. And I think that this is referring to Jesus showed up to this disciple and encouraged him to write this letter concerning the vision that he had of Jesus. This Jesus gives us a future. This Jesus gives us eternal life. That's what his resurrection from the dead proves to us, that we can have real hope. We can have certain surety that Jesus, if Jesus rose from the dead, he will also raise our bodies from the dead as we go. So here's the question that we ask. Is he your personal, resurrected, risen Savior and Lord? Have you personalized it? Have you realized that Jesus showed up not to just show off, not to just be awesome, he is, not to just be God, he is, not to just be something that keeps us from hell, he is, but he showed up. He didn't just rise from the dead to show off, but to show up. He shows up even when we don't. He shows up to call the best out of us. He shows up to be a friend. He shows up to give us purpose for our life. It'll cost us. And he shows up to give us a future and a hope. Is he your personal Savior? Have you personalized this God-man Jesus who came and died for you and rose again so that he could be with you eternally? Can you put your name in this phrase? Can you put your name in this blank? Because of Jesus, we read and we know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us blank. He has caused blank you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you put your name there where us is? Has he caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I hope he has. And if you feel that he hasn't, all that you have to do today is reach out to him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into me. Transform me. Make me new. I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn fully to you. I want my name in here. I want to be born again. I want to have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to be able to say that you are worthy. You are a blessed God. I want to know your mercy. God, will you forgive me of my sins and show me your mercy? Make Jesus your personal risen Savior and Lord, the Savior of your life, saving you from death and destruction eternally. And Lord, that he gives you new life today. You give your life to him and follow him. Thanks again for listening to the Gates Church audio. We hope that this is an encouragement to your faith walk, or maybe has even sparked some questions in your heart and in your mind. We would love to see you at 10 a.m. at Flagship Cinemas on Sundays. Make your way there. We're in different theaters each week, maybe. So we would love to see you on Sunday. May God bless you, and may you have an awesome week. Bye.